Thank you for joining us on Bible Foundations today. I'm Jerry Smythe, your host, and I'm delighted that you've joined us. These daily broadcasts are designed to build or strengthen your relationship with God, who gave us His Word, the Bible, so that we could know Him. These foundational truths are given to us in chronological order so that we can understand God's character as a holy, righteous, and merciful, as well as loving God. By this record given to us in the Bible, we see the consistency of God in keeping His Word, in not changing His mind. He's continually reaching out to mankind, who is sinful and independent and does not by nature seek after God. Still, He shows us His mercy for extensive periods of time so that men can change their minds about God, so that we can, as we learn about Him. Yet, ever so sure is God's judgment of the sinner for sin. We see in the life of Pharaoh, as we're examining the account given in the book of Exodus, we see that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and the Egyptians followed along with him. In fact, his people actually became believers before he did, but he was a hard man. He hardened his own heart against God, and the time came where God hardened his heart and used him for His purposes, for God, in His all-knowing ability, could see that this man was not going to be a lover of Him. In this account of Scripture, we see the same parallels that we've seen up until this time. There are those who believe God and those who don't. And those who continue to not believe God are judged for their sin, whereas those who come to God God's way, believing Him and following His instructions and coming to God the way that He indicates is what He can accept. And by the way, He has the right to make the way and to tell us which is the right way. You see, He's our owner. He's the owner of all men. He's the owner of all life and breath. He's the giver of life. And so we see that He is supreme in all things, and He has the right to tell us what the timeline is and to tell us how long His patience will run until He must judge sin. For sin is completely contrary to His nature, and the only way that one can come to God as a sinner, which every one of us are, is to agree with God about our sin and come to Him His way. We'll see as we look back through Scripture that every person has been born outside of the garden since the time of Adam and Eve being put out of the garden. We are all born in sin. We are all born to sin. It is our very nature. We do not naturally seek after God. You see, by nature, we're just like Pharaoh. We live in a day today where we know not the things of God. And we see the evidence all around us of God being put out of our schools, God being put out of our government institutions, and God being rejected on every hand. Knowledge of God is not popular. You know why? Because God requires that we come to Him His way, and that requires a spirit of humility. That requires understanding that we are subject to God and that He is indeed the owner of our lives. Our day seems to reflect so much of the attitudes of Pharaoh in his day, it's incredible. We see that everybody wants to come to God their own way. We all want to make our own religion. We want to make our own way of what is acceptable and what is not acceptable, and even disregarding whether it matters to God or not. You see, God does not accept do-it-yourself religion. He says there's only one way, and that's my way. And throughout our lessons up till now, as we'll see today, God gives specific instructions as to what is acceptable to Him and how we may approach Him. For He is holy, and we are sinful, and we must acknowledge that in coming to God, God's way. Now, God in His mercy had passed on the information necessary to Pharaoh through the people of Israel, through Moses and Aaron in particular. And God said, now listen, you worship all these other gods, I'll show you that they have no power over my power, that I am supreme and sovereign. And so God continues now, as we've just studied together, that He sent the plagues that are listed in Exodus chapter 7 through 10. First of all, He put water, He changed the water of the rivers into blood. Then He sent the frogs and lice and gnats. Then God caused the Egyptians' horses and cattle and sheep and camels and donkeys all to become sick and die. And the next thing that happened was that the Lord caused terrible boils on the people themselves. This was followed by destructive hailstorms and a plague of locusts and 3 days of absolute thick darkness where the Egyptians were living. But where the Israelites are, these things were not happening. So we see that God's mercy prevailed, you see. God knew exactly what he was doing in all of these plagues that he allowed to come on to Pharaoh. Yes, he was an unbeliever, and the people who followed him were unbelievers. They had many gods. They refused to come to God God's way. And God says, I'm going to use them to demonstrate both to Israel and to the rest of the world. Yes, to you and I today, that God is God and there is none else. That he is the God of Israel. He's the God of the universe, my friend. He is the blessed controller of all things, and he's the one, and he alone is the one who could cause these very things to happen. Now God says that he's going to send one final plague, and this will be the one through which the people of Egypt will be convinced that God is God, and that the God of Israel is the supreme being, and that there is none like him, that none of these others have the power or the abilities that God our Creator has. Now he tells the people of Israel that in order for them to avoid this plague as well, they must do certain things that would give us a foreshadow or a picture of things yet to come. We would see again now that without the shedding of blood, there could be no Passover for them, that they too would remain under the sentence of death unless they came to God, God's way. And we see in chapter 12 of Exodus that God gives them the exact details as to what they must do in order to avoid the judgment that God is about to bring about on unbelievers. Does that remind you of anything, my friend? Well, God has always been consistent in this way. You see, he's been consistent in this way just at the time of Noah, too. He gave Noah the exact details of the ark, and he says, you build it this way, and when the time comes, I'll tell you to go in, and I'll shut the door. And that's just what he did. God gave him the instructions, and Noah and his family were saved from the terrible judgment of God when he flooded the earth, a historical fact and historical record in nearly every culture of the world where some form of a great flood account is given in all the various cultures of the world. And I've seen it in many of them myself. You see, God is consistent, and he says continually, the only way to know me is my way. You can't do it yourself, Pharaoh. You can't do it yourself. Friend, not you, not Pharaoh, not me, not anybody. You see, God gives the details, and now he shows Israel what is expected of them, and he's teaching you and I as well. Let's watch very closely, for this is a critical point in our foundational truths. This was to be a landmark occasion to the nation of Israel, and they were to practice what they were about to experience here in the great celebration that we know today as the Passover. This is the origin of the Passover, you see. And in chapter 12, verses 1 to 5, we see God giving them details that they were to practice even as a point of remembrance annually and in their homes to remind them that it was God that brought them out of Egypt, out from under the captivity of Pharaoh. Verse 1 reads in chapter 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. God even changes their calendar now, and the Jewish calendar has prevailed, I believe, until this day. Although they have integrated into today's society, they still keep record and have the accounting of their own Jewish calendar among Orthodox Hebrew people. Verse 3, Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th month of this day they shall take to every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. God gives instructions to the leaders of every home, you see. There wasn't a home that was to be an exception. And so God goes on to give his details of instructions in verse 4. And if the household be too little for the lamb, then let him and his neighbor next to him take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall you make your count for a lamb. The next example is very important, and we'll see it carried out throughout Scripture as we have already up till now. Verse 5 says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. The head of each home had to choose a lamb or a goat, and the lamb or goat had to be perfect. It had to be without blemish. It was to be without any scars on it, without any sickness. It was to be a perfect sacrifice, you see. Now, do you remember the ram that was offered up instead of Isaac in the time of Abraham? It was caught by the horns in the thorny bush. Why was it caught by the horns? Because God is perfect, and everything he says and does is perfect. He could never accept as an offering an animal that was sick or hurt, you see, because it would be contrary to his character. He expects perfection, and that's the way he teaches here, as the lamb was to be killed in a very special way. In verse 6, we see that God continues his explicit instructions. He says, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. God gives his specific instructions to the people, and he says, now the lamb is to be kept until the day specified by the Lord, which was the 14th day of the month. Then they were to kill the lamb in the evening of that day. You see, the lamb must die. Its blood, on which its life depended, must be allowed to flow out. And this was to remind the Israelites that the punishment for sin is death, that the death sentence was involved here, and death is the punishment for sin. Now you'll recall that until Adam and Eve had sinned, there was no death in the world. But when Adam and Eve were separated from God because of their disobedience, God said that their bodies also must die. All of Adam and Eve's descendants were born sinners, separated from God. That is why all people also must die physically, including you and me. If there were no sin in the world, there would be no physical death. If there were no sin, there would be no separation from God in everlasting fire, which has been prepared for Satan and his followers. You see, when the Israelites killed the lambs and the blood flowed out, the people were reminded that the punishment for sin is death, just as the ram died instead of Isaac. And the perfect lambs, which were chosen and killed by the Israelites, died instead of their firstborn children. We'll see that now in contrast to what happens in the families of Egypt. Oh, my friend, once again, God is holy and righteous, and he accepts death, only death, as the payment for sin. That's God's way, you see. Now in verse 7, he goes on to tell us some more. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Now God is giving their instruction, them specific instruction again. God told the Israelites at first there to kill the animal, the lamb or the goat, and that the household members of every house was to do it, or if there wasn't enough of them in the house, they could go together. But all of them were to catch the blood of the lamb in the basin, and then they were to take a small branch of a certain bush and dip it into the blood, and then paint that blood on the left doorpost and on the right doorpost of the house, and then over the door itself. You see, they were about with this bush, which they were to put with which they were to put blood on both sides of the door and over the door of the house, they were going to be eating the lamb in that house that night. And they had to have the blood on the doorpost of the house, because that's what God's instruction was. You see, it was the blood of the lamb on the doorpost that would save the firstborn of that house from God's judgment. The children of Israel could only have their eldest children saved if they followed God's specific directions, you see. You can't come your own way. If you come your own way, you're separated from God, and God cannot accept you, my friend. The Israelites had to come to God God's way. And in his perfect mercy, he shows them exactly what he wants them to do. Verse 22 gives the exact account, and it says, and ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning." The Israelites were not only to put the blood on the doorposts of the house and over the lintel or over the doorway in the archway there. They were then to stay inside the houses on which they had placed that blood. You see, it was just as if they were to hide behind the death and the blood of the lamb, which God said they must kill in the place of their firstborn. Now they were also instructed not to break the bones of the animal when they killed it or when they ate it. Now let's read on down in chapter 12, verse 46, and continue as God gives his instructions. We're told here that they were to eat of this lamb together, that they were, as they were in the house together behind the blood-coated doorposts and the archway as they went into the house, they were to stay inside, and now they were to eat this animal together, this meat together, as they had made the preparations just as God had given them. Verse 46 says, "And in one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh round about of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof." God is giving specific details because everything that God tells us to do in a situation like this has further significance. And as we study the Bible together, we're only going through Bible foundations here, the original and the basic truths that are critical to understand other parts of Scripture. But God has an ever unfolding picture of himself and his holiness, my friend, and everything that he tells and gives details about has particular meaning that is there to be inexhaustible before us. We can never exhaust it all. It just keeps unfolding and showing us the magnificence of our living God. The main point of these instructions right now is for us to understand that man can only come to God according to God's will and plan. You see, these were the instructions, God's instructions for Israel. They had to do exactly as the Lord told Moses, and God has always been the same. He will not let people save themselves in their own way. Do you remember that he refused to accept the clothing of Adam and Eve that they'd made for themselves in the garden? And God also refused the offering that Cain brought because it wasn't according to God's instructions. You see, God told Noah to make an ark exactly the way he instructed. In the same way, it had to be done just the way God instructed him, and that's the way it was with the Israelites now, if they were to keep the death angel from taking the lives of their own children. God is still the same today. He has not changed. We cannot come to God according to our own ideas or the ideas of any other person. We can only come to God according to God's way. If we don't come his way, he says then he will never accept us. He cannot, for his way is righteous and true, and he makes the way for us to know. And that's what he expects for us to believe. He expects us to accept the responsibility of hearing the truth and then acting upon that truth in order to be saved from the impending judgment of God against the sinners who rebel against him. What does it take to be classified by God as a rebellious sinner? Just ignore him, my friend. Just choose not to pay attention and choose not to come to him by faith. But the Israelites did come to him by faith. And let's move on now and see what happens in chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. God had given them a little incentive in this passage of Scripture, you see. Here's how he did it. He tells them exactly what's going to happen. He's the all-knowing one, you remember, and we can rely on his telling us the truth because, you see, he's infinite and we are not. We're limited, but God is not limited. In verse 12, he says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you, nor you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, for ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord throughout your generations, and ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Oh, my friend, do you see the loving hand of God reaching out to those who have responded to Him in faith? As He gives them the exactest instructions, they begin to follow. You see, God promised Israel that when He saw the blood on their houses, He would not allow the next plague to enter and kill their firstborn. Oh, my friend, God loves you. He wants you to come to Him His way. And that's exactly what He's expressing to the Israelites here. But He's also expressing that man must have faith in order to please God and be saved. We've heard that before, but here's another example of it. Listen, how would you feel if this were going to happen here right now? Can you well imagine the tremendous fear that God had swept through the Israelites? They knew that God meant what He said, and they believed the Lord. And what's more, they obeyed the Lord because they believed Him. Let's skip on down now to verse 28 and catch the next point here together. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. You see, they came to God by faith, and we can't come to God any other way. They believed God. Now, God had demonstrated to them in such a way through these plagues that were carried out in Egypt that they too had better believe God. And that was the difference between the two factions. You see, the Israelites believed God and the others did not. And God spared them because of their faith. They came to God God's way. They did the exact things that God wanted them to do. You see, what do you suppose would have happened if an Israelite had said, I'm not going to kill one of my good lambs. I'm just going to give a sick one. I know a lot of people that approach the offerings in their church today that way. Yeah, well, it's really not funny, but we often think that way. Listen, what do you think God would think of that? Do you think God would accept the blood of a sick lamb? No, He couldn't do it, my friend. It's contrary to His character. It's a picture of sin, you see. Or what if another man reasoned, it's a shame to kill this good lamb. I won't kill it. I'll just tie it up to the door. And God will see the living lamb, and He will not let my child be killed by the plague. Do you think God would have passed by the firstborn of that house? No, my friend. God gave His instructions, and He said the lamb had to die. The blood must be shed. They must not forget that the punishment for sin is death. It all had to be done the way God had told Moses. You see, the Israelites were to trust God, who had told them when He saw the blood on the doorposts of their house that their firstborn and the firstborn of their livestock would not die if they walked in obedience coming to God, God's way. Well, we see in verses 29 and 30 that things were not so among the Egyptians. They didn't put any blood on their doorposts. Well, there may have been some who did by indication there, but the majority did not. The majority continued to go their own way, worship their own gods, and they refused to come to God God's way. Chapter 12, verse 29 tells us, and it came to pass at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. My friend, just had as God had predicted. Now, He always keeps His word. He's kept His word all the way through our lessons as we've seen the story of God unfold. And He always keeps His promises, and He keeps His word even concerning judgment, you see. And He does that now with the Egyptians. Every firstborn child among the Egyptians and the firstborn of the Egyptians' livestock, all of them died. You see, the punishment for sin is death. But we must remember that punishment for sin is not only physical death, but also everlasting separation from God in the lake of fire. That's what we mean, my friend, when we realize again that God is faithful. He never changes. The Lord passed through Egypt just as He said He'd do. He always does what He says. He doesn't merely threaten, my friend, and not carry out His threats. When God decides to punish sinners, there's no way of escape. You see, because the Israelites had put the blood on their houses in obedience to the Lord, not one of their firstborn children or livestock died. You see, God always keeps his promises. God had said he would destroy the firstborn in the Egyptian's home, and he did. He said he would pass over every house where he saw the blood that had been applied to the doorpost, and he did, my friend. The Lord can be trusted to do whatever he says, you see. Oh, my friend, God had warned Pharaoh. Yes, he'd warned Pharaoh and all of the other 9 plagues that God had promised to send had come along just as God had predicted. And they ended when they called upon God, and they called upon Moses, who in turn called on God. But Pharaoh refused to yield to God, and it cost him and all of Egypt not only their livestock and their crops, but now their firstborn sons. Because Pharaoh refused to believe God, he and all of Egypt paid a horribly tragic price. But even more tragic is the eternal price that they would pay for their unbelief: separation from God forever in the lake of fire. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 30, we see the sorrow that's in the hearts of the Egyptians now. In verse 30 it reads, "And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and he and all of his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, Rise up, and get ye forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as ye have said." Now we see God keeping his promises as he had foretold before Moses and Aaron had come down into Egypt to be led of the Lord and lead the people out of the land. Now Pharaoh has a heart that's willing to let them go in obedience. He is submitting his will for a brief moment, if you will, to the will of God and letting the people go. Verse 32 says, "Also take your flocks and your herds, as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also." He was glad to get rid of them at this point. They'd been grief to him because of his own stubborn heart, my friend. Now he's probably blaming Moses and blaming everybody. But my friend, the responsibility was his. Read on now in verse 33. "And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, We be all dead men." My friend, they feared God at this point. And there's evidence around the world today that because of these plagues and because of God making himself known to the Egyptians and the Israelites at this time, he's made himself known throughout all the earth as God, who is God, the I Am, the everlasting one, the all-sufficient one, the one who depends on no one for anything, but is the life giver to all and is the controller of all things. Now we see in verse 34, "And the people took their dough before it was leavened, and their kneading troughs, and being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed from the Egyptians jewels and silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians." You see, my friend, everything came to pass just as God had told it would. God is reliable, and he's given us his word so that we can base our beliefs on facts, my friend, on the foundational truths that God would have us to understand about himself. And you know, that's why we're so fortunate to have this recording. That's why we're so fortunate to have this record of God's written word, so that we can know how to come to God, so that we don't need to refuse God as Pharaoh did. You see, we can learn from this awful tragedy and believe God and come to God God's way. You see, we can believe his word. God has not changed, my friend. He still requires that we believe in him. He still judges sin, and he still keeps his promises, and his promises are true to you. Will you believe? Have you believed? Have you come to God God's way?